Vice President Borking said that you look incredible. And I will just tell you, while that is absolutely true, there is also a vibe in this building that is undeniable. There is momentum on this campus. And I think being together again truly feels today like a bit of a family reunion. If this is your first semester at BYU, welcome. We hope you feel at home, and we want you to know that we love you. And now that you are part of our BYU family, there's a few things that would be good to know. First, we have a pet. He's a massive anthropomorphic cougar. His name is Cosmo, and for those of you with cat allergies, don't worry, he's a special breed that is both hypoallergenic and hyperenergetic. This time of year, he likes to hang out around the football stadium, so be on the lookout for his dancing and stunts. I think I saw a social media post that says, Cosmo is insane. This brings me to another important family tradition. We hold game nights, lots of them. Come out and have an incredible time. But just a word of warning, these game nights cause spontaneous acts of camaraderie and abundant feelings of school spirit. We also have some incredible family talent shows. At BYU Second Century Celebration, President Spencer W. Kimball prophesied that this campus would serve as the refining host for brilliant stars who would go out from this campus to illuminate the world with Christ's light. You all are those brilliant stars with myriad gifts and talents. BYU has best-in-class musicians, choirs, dance teams, and so many talented artists and performing artists, two of which we saw today in that beautiful rendition of Consider the Lilies. But whatever your talents, do not hide them under a bushel. Hold them high like a Y on the mountain so others can see your light and glorify your Father in heaven. Now, on the subject of light, two of my favorite BYU family traditions each year are the joyous campus celebrations around Christmas and Easter, including the stunning Christmas tree lighting at Brigham Square, a tradition we only started last year. There are other family traditions you'll simply love and discover along the way. Others will just make you laugh. To quote the legendary film, Tommy Boy, we're family. We're going to be doing lots of dumb stuff together. We'll also be doing plenty of eternally meaningful things together. We will study together. We'll teach, worship, pray, sing, and read the good word of God together. We will mourn with those that mourn and comfort those that stand in need of comfort. We'll gather together each Tuesday for devotional, and we'll seek to become united in Christ. Our highest desire is for each of you to succeed on your journeys back to our heavenly home. You see, BYU is designed to aid you along that journey to become the person God wants you to become. Now, we just celebrated our 150th year as a university. This semester, then, is the first semester of the first year of BYU's second half of its second century. And here you are, standing at the gate of this special moment in our history during the last dispensation of the fullness of times. This year, the world will see the newly dedicated Salt Lake Temple. And as it says in Isaiah, many people shall go and say, come ye, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, and he will teach us of his ways, and we will walk in his paths. We will have a special emphasis on worship in the house of the Lord across campus in anticipation of this historic moment in time. Draw closer to Jesus Christ through worship in his house, and he will change you. And he will support you during even your most challenging moments. Make worship in the temple a priority, even among the hustle and bustle of a new school year. Many of you might know that as a freshman, I wondered if I should pack up my things and go home. God sent help. But first, I had to do something that was incredibly uncomfortable for me. I had to proactively speak to a faculty member. I'd never done that before. And frankly, it pushed me a bit beyond my comfort zone. It turned out, however, to be crucial to me helping me stay at BYU a bit longer, where eventually I found my place. And I never dreamed at the time that one day I'd be standing here before all of you. Your path towards growth and service will be unique to you. But I promise God wants you to become a new creature in Christ during your time here at BYU. So at the beginning of this semester, this second half of BYU's second century, I want to share one piece of advice that was once shared by a stake president to a young man preparing to preach the gospel and serve a mission. His advice, three words: embrace the awkward. When doors slam, when there are moments of silence or pregnant pauses or struggles with a foreign language, when you're caught out in the rain, you must get comfortable with the uncomfortable. If you want to get along with that one companion, you all know the one, you have to learn to love a little quirkiness, or as the case may be, a lot of quirkiness. New semesters at BYU mean new friends, new professors, new roommates, and maybe, just maybe, a new romance. All of this newness invariably means plenty of awkward moments. And that's great. Fantastic, even. Because awkwardness, in my experience, is a sign of growth. Think of the child who stands and falls, takes a step and stumbles. We know that's all part of the process. For anyone learning a language, clumsy or halted speech is a guaranteed prerequisite to eventual fluency. Perhaps you've heard of the word malapropism. It means to misuse a word in place of a word that sounds somewhat similar. Or maybe you've heard a child say something like, "Hey, it's not rocket surgery." These sorts of mix-ups suggest that a young mind is stretching, tinkering, and trying things out. Nobody masters anything by staying within the safety of what they already know. There must be productive struggle and frequent failure. So don't be embarrassed by the stumbles. Champion them. They are badges of becoming. Even God's perfect Son, Jesus Christ, whose wisdom as a child caused even the learned in the temple to marvel, still grew as we read from grace to grace. So be patient. That's not abandoning the quest for excellence. It's charting the roadmap for achieving it. President Oaks called on us from this very pulpit last semester to strengthen our faith in Jesus Christ, increase our humility, seek help from others, and have patience in the process. I'm grateful for people too numerous to mention who have demonstrated patience with me as I continue to learn as a university president. In the office of the president, I deal with a dangerously high dosage of awkward moments. Call it an occupational hazard. Most of the awkwardness originates with the office's current occupant. But I have learned to love those moments because so often I have learned to love from them. And sometimes I just learned to survive. If you're ever hoisted in the air after a big football win and suddenly find yourself awkwardly crowd surfing, then you'll understand. Or if you find yourself waving to people in a parade, as I did over the summer, and then you fall headlong into a pothole with hundreds of people watching on, I promise you that in the future, you'll probably pay a little more attention to the road than to the waving. The most awkward experience in my career, however, came during my time at Los Alamos National Laboratory, where I was a researcher. Los Alamos was the site of the Manhattan Project, and it remains a government research laboratory where highly classified research takes place. During my time at Los Alamos, there was a research room where nothing marked as classified could ever leave the room. When I finished my work in the room, we had to mark each paper with a classified stamp, and it had to remain there in the room. No exceptions, no excuses. This was not a recommendation or a guideline. It was a hard and fast rule. After one particularly long session of analyzing data, my work buddy and I were finishing up and stamping our papers classified when, out of some mixture of work fatigue and a penchant for outrageous pranks, my buddy took the classified stamp and pounded it right across my t-shirt. Nothing marked classified could leave the room. A very awkward phone call and a very awkward favor resulted in a hastily purchased t-shirt from Los Alamos gift shop being delivered to the room. The other shirt remains the property of the U.S. government. Now, please keep this story on the DL because even mentioning this classified t-shirt could get me in trouble. Embracing the awkward isn't just about parades or office pranks. It matters because so much good in our lives comes from productive struggle. And yes, even a little friction. Elder Garrett W. Gong recently spoke to faculty and staff and said that our new age of AI will present one of the most significant influences on BYU campus in the coming years. There are many exciting opportunities which AI offers, and he charged us as a university community to ensure that we aid you students in being prepared for this new season. He said, students of faith and character with refined intellectual habits and work ethic will always remain in demand during any age. One area of concern in this new age of AI, however, is what social commentators have identified as our increasingly frictionless lives. Let me read to you an opinion article published in the LA Times from 1996. That's 30 years ago. Imagine that it's 2025. The world is thoroughly wired with a vast, high-capacity telecommunications network, and just about every home in America has a digital telecosm device. Now, I don't know what a telecosm device is, but I think he means smart TV. The writer goes on, you want to watch your favorite sitcom? You don't have to wait until it comes up in a weekly TV schedule. And you won't have to get it from a TV company or even a TV network. Instead, you'll tap into a digital feed from the sitcom producers themselves. Say you want to buy a new refrigerator. Instead of driving to nearby stores and looking at the various models and prices or scouring newspaper ads for sales, you'll just whip up a little software program and send it off to scour the global net for refrigerators that match your needs and price range. When it finds sources that match your requirements, it'll let you know where they are. Now, mind you, that was written 30 years ago. The author, along with many others at the time, referred to this future as a frictionless economy. And guess what? We're all living in it right now. But now this unrelenting push towards more convenience and less friction has entered even the academy as we read about creating frictionless student experiences. No clunky apps or separate logins, etc. Now, this is understandable. Who wouldn't want a streamlined, seamless experience? But one writer in The Atlantic wonders, quote, by delegating effort, do we lose the traits that help us navigate the unknown? Or even the traits that help us to think for ourselves? He continues, in recent years, society has been conditioned to see friction not as a teacher, but as a flaw, something to be optimized away in the name of efficiency. But friction is where discernment lives. It's where thinking starts. Let me repeat that. Friction is where discernment lives. It's where thinking starts. To be clear, much good can come from the noble quest of alleviating pain points, whether it's in medicine or the daily necessities of life. And Christ calls on us to alleviate suffering and to aid those in need. But as disciples and as a campus, we need to be mindful of President Dallin H. Oaks' warning not to let our strengths become our weaknesses. We can't let technology's endless march towards a frictionless society lead to what experts call cognitive offloading or moral atrophy by allowing algorithms to do the thinking for us. So what actions can you take today? Let me suggest two. First, remove your earbuds on campus. Well, thank you. I'm not done yet. Second, bury your phone deep in your backpack. Still not done. Too often, earbuds and cell phones become ways to avoid those awkward human interactions that social scientists remind us are actually so important for our development. And I would add, are also critical to our ability to serve God's children. The easy move in almost every social setting is to scroll on our phones or listen to a podcast. The harder but better move, the move where the magic comes in, is when you open your mouth and talk to the person sitting alone just one table over. Or when you strike up small talk while you're standing in the long line at the new Costa Vida. How about that Costa Vida, by the way? Last week, I received the following letter from alums Mike and Carol. When Mike first came to BYU, he was not a member of the church. Mike was here on a basketball scholarship. While standing in the ad drop line, ask your faculty about that thing, Carol had the gumption to ask Mike what stake he was from. Mike described himself as a lapsed Catholic at the time, so he had no idea what a stake was other than a great source of protein. Mike told her that he had no idea what she was talking about, but they had a pleasant enough conversation. 2 days later, they recognized each other outside Helam and Hall's. They eventually went on a date. Thanks in part to Carol's fellowship, Mike joined the church within months of attending BYU. He played basketball for 2 years, served a mission, and eventually married Carol, the very first co-ed who he had spoken to that first day on BYU campus. Now, 5 children, 17 grandchildren, and 2 more missions later, Carol and Mike cherish their time at BYU and say their experiences weren't by accident, but rather by divine design. What if Carol hadn't talked to Mike? Or what if Mike had earbuds while standing in the ad drop line? Last year, Brother Sean R. Dixon, a counselor in the Young Men General Presidency, recounted his own experience of finding love while waiting for a parking pass at BYU. Fresh from his mission and standing in line, he began to ask the lady in front of him about how things worked on campus. What could have been a long 30-minute wait turned into an energizing conversation. He then explains, "I tried to work up the courage to get her number with hope that we could connect later. Unfortunately, I never got the words out. We got to the head of the line, she paid for her parking pass and said goodbye. I paid for my pass and hurried out the door hoping to see her. There she was lingering over by her car. I leaned down to tie my shoes, mustering my final burst of courage, and when I looked up, she was getting in her car and she drove away." Regretting what seemed like a missed opportunity, he later sulked to his mother. She told him, "Go find her number in the directory." Brother Dixon mustered even more courage to call his future wife, Michelle, and that bit of courage to not shy away from the awkward truly transformed his life. Now, no one has ever told me that swiping on TikTok while waiting in line transformed their life. So embrace the awkward. Embrace the human. Say something to one of God's children. Find some friction. Who knows, it might even generate some honor code appropriate sparks. Now, I know that I just said something awkward, and that's the point. Something else that can feel uncomfortable or awkward are BYU's dress and grooming standards. But these too will bless your lives as you live them. You'll stand out from the world in ways that will draw others to you, including employers. They allow our community to unite in our common aspirations of learning by study and also by faith. Now, that same Wise Stake president who once said to embrace the awkward also challenged our stake to wave to one another while we were driving around town. It's something I've done now for decades. Sometimes it felt very awkward. Just ask my kids. And there were many days when no one ever waved back. But now I realize that doing this for decades helped change me and prepared me for my current service. If you'll do the same, wave, smile, engage with one another as you walk around campus this semester, I promise it will prepare you for your future roles, serving in your homes, your professions, the church, and your communities. Having a machine lift weights for you won't build your muscles. Having artificial intelligence write and think for you won't develop your intellect, character, or social skills. Taking up your cross so often requires first putting down your phone. As in all things, Jesus Christ is our example. We need to find ways to turn from our screens and look to Jesus and live. Christ could not have ministered to the woman taken in adultery had he avoided the uncomfortable conversation. The Savior would never have seen Zacchaeus up in a tree had he been staring down at a literal scroll. The Savior was so often focused on others. His gaze was upward and outward, not inward and downward. He saw people deeply. He spoke to them individually. He sat with the woman at the well. He broke bread and washed the feet of his disciples. He noticed those who were on the periphery. He blessed the children and the sick and the afflicted, and when he visited the Nephites. He sensed when a woman merely touched the hem of his garment. Such profound and individual ministering is rarely convenient by the world's standards. But if such moments are important enough for God's only begotten Son, they should be important for each of us, especially on this campus, during this, the second half of BYU's second century. So I beg you to sit a little longer with a friend in need. Give a few more smiles. Struggle a little harder together on that group project that's already due with 2 weeks into the semester. Start a conversation with someone you don't know at the Cougar Eat. Hear God more and your earbuds less. Jesus Christ died so that we could live more abundantly. So let us live as he would have us live this semester and always. I promise you that your futures are so bright, brighter than even you know. Embrace those futures, including the awkward and the uncomfortable. Christ's atonement will consecrate it all for your good. Your wrongs can be wiped clean. All the injustices of this life can be made right through him. I testify they will be. We love you, and we pray the Lord's choicest blessings upon you as you begin this new semester, our dear friends and our dear family. In the sacred name of Jesus Christ, amen.